Well, this morning we're going to finish up a series, and we're going to finish up this series that is called Living the Resurrection Life, because resurrected life, because you know that Jesus is called the first to raise from the dead, right? The first of many, and we follow him in that. And it has been often said that we're following Jesus, and what it means to be a follower of Jesus is that we are following him, get this, not into death and then back to life. That's not it. And that's, Jesus didn't even do that. He didn't die and then come back to life. Jesus actually paved the way for us through life or through death to eternal life, to real life, right? So it's this movement that you and I are following Jesus. Not only are we trying to live like Jesus, that's part of it, right? To follow Jesus is to take on his ethic and to take on his morals and to take on his way of viewing the world, to go serve like him and to live like him and to do that, to follow him in that nature. And that is a big part of our current following of Jesus. But another thing that we're doing as we are Jesus followers is that we are going to follow him through death to life on the other side. We're not coming back to this life, right? We're not coming back to this type of life. We're going to be brand new. And what that looks like is a topic for another message and maybe a whole series of messages. But I want that to get that through your mind that we're going through death to life. That's the means by which we're following Jesus. But what does that look like now? Is that, if that's my destiny, if that's where I'm moving, if you and I are following Jesus together, we're part of this crowd, and we're all, and I know this sounds kind of weird, but kind of think about this, because it's really true, that we're all moving ever so closer to our own physical death, right? I mean, we are. One of my former students, when I taught high school Bible, they said, Mr. Hobbs, we're all hopelessly doomed. We are ever increasingly careening towards our own demise. Yes, that came out of the mouth of a 16-year-old. Like, that's how they said it. And the rest of the classmates were like, well, that doesn't sound very hopeful and very cheerful. I know. But that's where we're going. That's where we're headed. We're all moving in that direction. The clock is ticking. Some of us are pretty early in our journey, and some of us a little advanced in our journey, but we're all following Jesus, and we're going to that place where we will physically die, but what makes you you and what makes me me is going to move through that death process to life on the other side. That's where we're following Jesus. Sometimes when they're following Jesus, it's like, well, where are you going? I'm going to Jerusalem. Oh no, they're going to kill you there. Well, yes, you go with me. Let's go. You're following me too. You're going there too. And I'm going to be the first one to come out of death and to life on the other side. And you're going to make that transition as well. So the question is, if that's where we're going and that's how we're following Jesus, not only becoming more like him, not only taking on his ethic, not only taking on his worldview, but following him to a destination, to a place, to an experience, to a way of new life. If we're doing that, then how does that affect our current life now? You see, something happened in the first century when Jesus died on the cross. And this that what's happened that I'm going to talk to you about this morning, which is going to take on much of what we're going to discuss, has to do with this veil that was in the temple. Jewish historians will write about this even though they don't explain it through the eyes of Jesus. It was a thing that they didn't understand quite what happened. So it's not just a Christian belief, it's not just in the Bible, it's in other historical documents, it's attested to by those that do not follow Jesus. It's something that literally happened in the first century in the temple, and it was the tearing of the veil that separated the holy place from the most holy place. And it was a mystery to much of the people that understood what's going on, and it was like, why this, why that? Why when Jesus died outside of Jerusalem, that within the Jerusalem this happened? Why would this that separated people from the holiness of God now be torn away? And even greater sense, why was it torn away from top to bottom specifically? So I want to talk to you this morning about living the resurrected life with an unveiled heart. Because that's really what God is saying to you. He is ripping apart anything that would stand between and allowing you now to come in. But the second part of that, not only are we talking about this physical rending of the temple curtain, but later on that becomes a method of understanding what God is doing in your own heart. And we'll talk about that in the second part of the message. But to get our minds started to wrap around this, let's draw our attention to Exodus chapter 26, verses 30 through 34. Looking at the screen, we'll see this, the torn veil that separates us from the most holy. So it's in Exodus, and it starts in verse 30. We believe Moses wrote this account. And he says, "Then you shall erect the tabernacle according to the plan for it that you were shown on the mountain. And you shall make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twisted linen. It shall be made with cherubim skillfully worked into it. And you shall hang it on four pillars of acacia wood, overlaid with gold and hooks of gold and four bases of silver. And you shall hang the veil with its clasp to bring the ark of the testimony in there within the veil. And the veil shall separate for you the holy place from the most holy. You shall put the mercy seat on the ark of the testimony of the most holy place." Now, when you're looking at that, if you don't know the context, you're going to have to go back and do some homework and read what that's about. But in summary, it is about at least this, that God was creating a space, the tabernacle, right, that would later become the temple. The tabernacle is a place where God can dwell among humanity. But because humanity had not been yet cleansed from its sin, God can live among, but not wholly connected to, there had to be a separation. There had to be a separation from His holiness and our sinfulness. So because God wanted us to, He still wanted to be with us, but He still kept this little space where you and I were not allowed. It was where His holiness dwelt on earth. It was the beginning of what you and I would call the doctrine of incarnation with Jesus. Because once Jesus came and dwelt among us, He became the Emmanuel. He became the experience of God among humanity. And now the church, filled with the Holy Spirit, is that same thing. Imagine all of these things taking place in the book of Exodus when the main point was to move through that season to get us to the point where we are here now. And how does God dwell the world? How does God move among humanity today? Through His people, the body of Christ. Because now we can live without the separation. And what took place when you see in Mark chapter 15, verses 37 through 38, at the death of Jesus, verse 37 says, "With a loud cry, Jesus breathed His last. And the curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom." Now there are some possible explanations for this, because no one denies that it happened. The Bible records it. Extra-biblical history records it. It's kind of a mystery of the first century unless you follow the answers to the Bible. But some would believe that something else was going on. And just a few little quick things so that you can understand that I'm not just trying to indoctrinate you, but maybe educate you a little bit when it comes to this. That some people thought that it was divine wrath. That God was angry that they had killed Jesus, and so He ripped the clothes like you would rend your garment when a king or a leader of the first century was angry and showing anger with grief, he would rip his clothes. So some people think that God was angry, and so He tore the veil in the temple. Others say it was grief, a brokenness of God's heart. So in mourning, He rent His garment. Some take a opposite idea, and they said it was a reason for joy. That God was saying, "Finally, I can get rid of this. Finally, I can destroy what separates us. Finally, now my holiness can just move throughout humanity, and I can indwell and become intimate with each and every human being." That there was no longer a separation between His Creator, between the Creator and the creation, because Jesus had died and absorbed all of the wrath of God, and now it became just for God to forgive and to move and to cleanse out of grace and mercy. So though some say God was angry, some say God was grief-stricken, others say God was finally, and it was an expression of joy, of removing what separated Him from His beloved, and that was us. So the torn veil as a reason for joyfulness, there's a lot of different ideas about that as well. Some of those are the end of religiosity. The end of religiosity. When you read the Old Testament, as some of you are doing right now, and my goodness, does it seem cumbersome, right? The weights of this and the weights of that and the this and the that and the don't do this and don't do that and on this day and all that stuff, right? The religiosity. Sometimes we still do that in the church, right? A lot of the religiosity, a lot of the traditions that humans have made up to try to, I don't know, make them feel better and maybe make, if I earn God's love, I won't feel so bad if I... No, none of that. The church can, life of the church and the life of the follower of Jesus can get choked out by religiosity. So it was the end of that. It was also the end of humans trying to reach God. Because that is the goal of all world religions, you know. Study any world religion you like. It's their efforts to get to God, to appease God, to please God, to earn His favor. Christianity is the only world religion where God simply became man. Well, He came to us. All other world religions, doing things and creating things and behaving in ways, trying to get to God. And God said, you don't need to do all that. I've come to you, and I've torn and I've destroyed what separates us. You don't need to do anything, but let me come to you. It's the only one. And we also believe that the veil's function had come to an end, and God didn't need it anymore. It was no longer necessary to keep His holiness in one place. His holiness was now free to fill every believer in the person of the Spirit. So people, you and me, we are now free to just simply draw near to God. I remember growing up when I was a little child, my sister and I used to walk to school, and where we lived, there was a church in between our home and the school that we attended in elementary school. So we would always walk by that school, that church, day after day after day after day. And we would walk past that church, and every time we'd walk past that church, my sister used to make me be quiet. Did we attend that church? No. Our family was an absolute disaster. My dad was a drug salesman in the community, and it was bad, right? We lived in a very poor neighborhood. Those little row apartments with the driveway down the middle, we lived in there, and it was great fun. I had a lot of friends, and it was just like an outstanding time. We had fun. We didn't care that we played kickball in a greasy garage. We didn't care. We were playing kickball. That's okay. And when you slide and crash on your bike in the grease, it was like even more fun. So, but anyway, we would walk past this church, and my sister would all, shh. And I don't know, to this day, we're both in our 50s, and I have no idea why she would tell me to be quiet when we went by the church. And then we would pass the church, and we would go to the school. But she would always make me be quiet. No, it's the church. That's it. And then it became a joke, and we would start kind of laughing and trying to be quiet. And when you're trying to be quiet and not laugh, then you laugh some more. That church, after so many years, when I was a high school student, that church became the church that I was saved in, met Susan in, got married in, started my ministry in that church as a youth pastor. Several years later, that pastor was transitioning out to another position, he called me, asked me if I'd like to consider being the senior pastor of the church. I said, no, thank you. That's not what God is calling me to do, but thanks for the offer. You see, that religiosity, that whatever it is that, stay away. It's been done away with. And it's kind of funny that I look at my life and I think, man, when I was a kid, I used to walk past this place, be quiet, it's a church. And then I had the keys to the place. And I was invited to lead the place. Interesting the way God removes things. And so what I want to talk to you about for my remaining time is this thing of we can draw near to God. Living with this unveiled experience that God is no longer veiled, God is no longer sealed off. We see this come to fruition in John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, where we read this. But the hour is coming and now is here. Jesus speaking to the woman at the well. You remember that story? She thought that you had to go to Jerusalem to worship. That's what she thought. She thought you had to go to the temple to worship. And Jesus is like, no. You don't understand the day that's coming. But the hour is coming and now is here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. There's no room for religiosity in a relationship with Jesus. There's no room for I'm going past the church. No room. No room. There's just an invitation. Just an invitation to come. There's a poem that, and I don't understand poetry, but I'm going to read this for the sake of those of you that do understand poetry and perhaps like it. I don't know how to like it. But here we go. I'm probably not even going to read it right, because those of you that read poetry, you do so in like this beautiful way. I'm going to give it my pastoral shot here. The torn veil is the final verdict, confirmed by the empty tomb 3 days later. The old ways are dead. No longer are we separated from God. Hallelujah, rejoice. With a torn veil in the empty tomb, God said it loud and clear. No mortal, no institution, no rules, no law, no human frailty will come between me and my children. You are free to seek me everywhere. Amen. Free to seek me anywhere. Now again, I told you Christians love going extremes with this, right? Oh good, no more religiosity. I don't have to read my Bible because that's a religious activity. Don't need to go to a church and participate in that because that's religious. No, that's swinging the pendulum too far. We need each other. We need the church. We need the body of Christ. But now that that veil in the temple has been torn and God has done that work for you, what about your own heart? Are you veiling your own heart? Are you keeping yourself separate? And you're like, God, that's fine. You tore the veil that would separate me from you, and now I can freely come and I can experience your holiness, and you can indwell me, and we can have oneness, my creator and me as the creation. We can have oneness, and I can experience relationally your holiness, not just positionally, but relationally and experientially as well. And God says, well, what about you? Are you going to stay closed off? Are you going to hide behind a veil? You going to stay in your own little corner? God says, I've come out of mine. You going to stay in yours? You going to stay separated? And this second veil is the veil of your heart. And that veil is not to be torn, but it is to be lifted. You see, the veil covers our hearts, and turning our attention to 2 Corinthians, chapter 3, verses 1 through 18. I want to walk through this passage with you. Turn there, look in your own Bibles. It won't be on the screen. But the lifted veil, the veil that covers our hearts. First of all, we understand, as we start to read this, that the letter of the law kills, but the Spirit gives life. You have to understand that if you take the Bible and you just take the words written on the page, right? If you just take those and you just take the words and you try to go do them, you're going to have an awful Christian experience. It's going to be terrible. But if you take the words of God and understand the intent and the meanings of the author and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, you will have an amazing Christian experience. And if you take the letter of the law in the Old Testament, you're like, well, goodness, we simply cannot do it. It's weighty and it just makes us feel like we're dead. And it puts us in a state of condemnation. Just read the Ten Commandments and tell me that you haven't broken them all. And you look at the Ten Commandments, you go, well, I broke all those. Now I stand condemned. That's what it means that the letter of the law kills. But the intent of the law was to show me this and go, whoa, I need a redeemer. I need forgiveness. I need grace. I need mercy. I can't on my own. I simply cannot. I look at this list. I can't. I broke all 10 and I have no hope of doing this all on my own. And looking at that and understanding our condemnation, we're to then cry out for mercy and believe in Jesus. Notice Paul writing to the church in Corinth, he says in his second letter to them, we are beginning to commend ourselves again. Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you? Now what's going on here in this text, to summarize, is that Paul had written his first letter to the Corinthians, and then some of the Corinthians were like, who's Paul the apostle? Why is he writing to us? We don't care about that guy. He's nobody. We don't have to listen to him. He has no authority over us. Get rid of that. And now Paul's writing in defense of his own calling as a minister. It's kind of like if you all just got up right now and said, Pastor Paul's a moron, I'm out. And then I have to say, wait, no, I'm not a moron. I actually, sometimes I am, but I said it was raining crack and Cheez-Its. That's stupid. But I know sometimes I'm a moron, I know. But not all the time, and sometimes I know what I'm talking about, so don't leave. Don't leave. That's what Paul is saying. He's defending himself as a minister of the gospel. In verse 2, he says, "You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by you all." So we say, wait. If you don't think I'm a real apostle, just look at the life change that you've experienced as you've listened to my teaching. That's what Paul's saying. That the recommendation letter or his resume is their own heart, and that change has been going on. "And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered to us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ towards God." So he's like, the same way. We don't have confidence with Jesus because of what's written on the page. We have confidence with Jesus because what he's writing on our hearts that is confirmed by the page, and it's one. He says, "Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from Christ, who has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills and the Spirit gives life." All we found by looking at the law of God on stone tablets was the sense of our own demise and our own sinfulness. Who wants to do that? Do you want to come to church week after week and hear me tell you how bad you are? No. You probably did that all week. You don't need me to do that. You read the standards of God. You read about God's holiness. You look in the mirror and you go, oh boy. You need someone to come in to tell you there's a better way to live. You need someone to tell you that there's a work of the Holy Spirit in your life called the work of sanctification, the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, the work that comes and cleanses you from sin and empowers you to say yes to Jesus. That's what you and I need to hear. We also understand that tablets of stone are replaced by the work of the Spirit in our hearts with unsurpassed glory. Look at verse 7. He says, "Now if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, it is the case. What once had glory has come to have no glory at all." In other words, that letter. Because the glory that surpasses it. "For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will that which is permanent have glory." So if that's what God is doing, how does it connect to us? Only Christ can remove the veil that is over our own hearts. Only Him. Just as it was only God to rip the temple, the veil in the temple, only Christ can rend the veil that's over your heart. So Paul goes on in verse 12. He says, "Since we have such hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Until you turn to Christ, the Bible is meaningless. Before you follow Jesus from the New Testament, the Old Testament doesn't make any sense. And once you understand the Old Testament, then you have a place to learn the New Testament. They go together. But God was always leading us towards this moment. God was always leading us towards the place where, through the death and resurrection of Jesus, that veil would not only be removed that separates us from the holiness of God, but that veil of understanding would be removed from our hearts, and you and I would have clear understanding. So with both veils removed, we are being transformed from one degree of glory to another. Verse 17 and 18. "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And after the death and resurrection of Jesus, this is what He's doing. This is what He's up to. He's working a glory in you by rending the veil of the temple and lifting the veil off of your heart and moving in the place of His Holy Spirit and continuing to shape your life into His glory. And it's His work and His work alone. So what does the challenge become as we look upon this and finish this up? The challenge for each and every one of you is simple as this. Come to the Lord with an unveiled heart. Stop holding things back. Just come to Him. In whatever state you find yourself, just come. And allow Him to bring understanding to you. Just surrender to Him. In one way, if we all choose to do that, then may the retreat church be a place where people can encounter God with an unveiled heart. That whoever comes in here can simply say, I can come in here and just be what I am. I can be honest. I can come here and say, I'm having a bad day. I can come here and say, I'm having a good day. I can come here and say, I don't understand what in the world the pastor's talking about in that connection question. Or I can come in here one day and say, I got that down easy. I can come here today and say, I don't want to talk to anybody. I just really want to sit in that quiet moment of prayer where no one could talk to me. You can say whatever you want. But come into the holiness of God. Don't stay away. There's no reason to.